Good morning, and Merry Christmas. It has been a terrific morning to be in the house of the Lord today, has it not? Thoroughly enjoyed myself already. Been thinking through some of the things that we've just sang about. And believe it or not, we're going to kind of look at some of that this morning. If you want to get a jump on us, you can head on over to Luke chapter 2, and we'll catch up with you there in just a minute. Got a lot of scripture that I'm looking at here this morning, and so I enlisted the electronic Bible to help me out a little bit with some of it. So it may be a little different for some of you and for me as well, but in the interest of saving a little time, I wanted to go ahead and get some of these scriptures before you. I'm glad you're here this morning. Got a lot of family here today. And I'm not just talking about blood relatives. I'm talking about family here on Christmas today. And I want you to know that I love you. And thank God for you. Pray for you often, and I know you pray for me. And I am grateful for that. It is good to be a part of a family like we have here. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a look at the passage before us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, don't let us miss you this year. Help us, Lord, to keep it simple. Simply Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. There's so many people in this room this morning that have lost loved ones in the last year or so. Lord, they're having a hard time as they think through that. And I just ask you, Father, for your supernatural peace to reign on this earth among these believers' hearts. Father, I thank you for sending your Son, our King, to this earth. Thank you for making a way for us to have joy in this world. We pray, Lord, for those that are troubled. I also pray for those that are far from you today. Ask you, Lord, that you'd open a door of reconciliation this morning. I pray, Lord, that you fill each one of us in this room this morning with hope, your hope. I also think about here a while back we sent some gifts all over this world. Every family had a part in putting some things together and putting gifts together to send around the world. Lord, we can reach the world from this room. We believe that. Not just with our gifts, but with prayer. God, we can reach the world from this room. And I'd ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that as those gifts have gone out around the world, Lord, that you would make every heart receptive who will receive one of them. I pray, God, that you'd let the love of a few here touch the hearts of many there. Now, Father, I just ask you, Lord, to help us to continue to have a mind and a will to worship. Give us a fresh vision of yourself this morning. Lord, may we see you high and lifted up. And Lord, then may we see ourselves in relation to that. Grant us, dear Heavenly Father, a time where we can hear you. And Lord, then give us the courage to respond as you'd have us to respond today. For Father, I pray that in Jesus' name and amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Particular term that is in this passage that we sang about in every song that we sang this morning. And it's an important word, and it's an important concept that we need to kind of wrap our mind around. And this, what better time than Christmas time to wrap our mind around the idea of the Messiah. In this passage, it says and talks about the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. You know that every time somebody says Jesus Christ, they've said a mouthful. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. The word Messiah equals the word Christ. Messiah, Christ, interchangeable. Christ and Messiah mean deliverer, the anointed one, the deliverer. Okay? And so when you say Jesus Christ, all of that is what you're throwing out there. God is salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the deliverer of all people. The Old Testament predicts the Messiah. The New Testament reveals him. And not just reveals him, but it reveals him to be a particular person. It reveals him to be Jesus, the Nazarene. There are several things that the Jew anticipated and the Jew expected Messiah to be. The Messiah would be, first of all, a Hebrew man. All of those words are important. A Hebrew man. This is who the Messiah was to be, prophesied to be, foretold to be. The second thing is that he was to be born in Bethlehem. He was prophesied to be born of a virgin. He was prophesied to be a prophet like Moses, a prophet akin to Moses, if you will. He was prophesied to be a priest. He was prophesied to be a king. He was prophesied to be the Son of God. There was a lot said about him. A lot that was foretold about the Messiah, the deliverer who would come. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of Messiah. And I'm going to briefly kind of try to go back down through that list for just a minute and show you a few things here. First thing, it says that he was prophesied to be a Hebrew man. A Hebrew man. If you go back into Isaiah chapter 9, and you'll take a good study and look through what we have here in verses 6 and 7 here, and in that entirety of that passage, there's a whole bunch of information that is given to us in Isaiah 9 there. You're going to come to the conclusion that we're looking for a Hebrew, that we're looking for a man that would be the Messiah to come. In Luke chapter 3, what we're going to find when you go back and take a study of the genealogy over there in Luke chapter 3, what you'll find is that that genealogy tells us that Jesus was a Hebrew, that he was the son of a man, and that he was of the tribe of Judah. That tells everything we need to tell right there about that particular aspect of it. It was foretold that he would be a Hebrew man, and Jesus fills the bill, Luke chapter 3, telling us very plainly and clearly that he was a Hebrew man of the tribe of Judah. Then secondly, Micah tells us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, little Bethlehem, and oh, little town of Bethlehem, and all of these wonderful things, and that it was foretold that the Savior would be, the Messiah would be born in this particular location. Guess where we find what we find in Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2 telling us that the full orb story of how Jesus came to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Thirdly, he was to be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us the story of that, tells us that he would be born of that particular virgin, and then guess what? Luke chapter 1 confirms that Jesus was born of a virgin. I'm going to tell you what, that's a big deal right there. I'm going to tell you what, if I had been a scribe back in the day and I'd read across there and said that there was going to be a child born of a virgin, I might have been tempted to scratch that out and say a young girl or something, because that's going to be pretty much impossible for a child to be born of a virgin. But I thank God that they said, well, I don't know, it's what it says, just write it down. And so they wrote it just exactly like it came, and I'm glad that they did, because I'm going to tell you what, there's not a whole bunch of people that can meet the qualifications of being born of a virgin. But one did. One was. And his name was Jesus, and we have the full account of it over in Luke chapter 1. Another proof of Messiah, that Jesus is Messiah, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 15. And there it talks about the Lord raising up unto you a prophet from the midst of you and your brethren like unto me. And that's like unto Moses is what we're talking about there. And unto him, he says, that you will listen, you will hearken. Moses and Jesus were prophets whom the Lord knew face to face. But Jesus is an even greater prophet than is Moses. Moses delivered Israel from slavery, but Jesus delivered from the bondage of sin and of death. If you'll remember a story that kind of goes along with what we have here, Messiah, a prophet, akin to Moses, you'll remember the account of Jesus at the well in Samaria. And at the well in Samaria, there was an adulterous woman who had come, and she was gathering up some water to take back to the house, and she had a run-in with Jesus, who was there waiting. And as they had their conversation there, you'll remember that she came for water, and he says, I'd offer you living water. And she says, living water that if you drink of it, you won't be thirsty no more. And she says, oh, Lord, give me some of that. I'd sure like to have some of that water. And so the conversation progresses. And as it progresses there, she begins to kind of pick at him a little bit. And the Lord said, then out of the end of the conversation, tells her, says, oh, by the way, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she says something to the extent, she says, I perceive, sir, that you are a prophet in all of that. And he doesn't deny it. Not one whit does he deny that, because he is a prophet. A prophet in the sense of foretelling, and a prophet in the sense of forthtelling as well. Covered both of those particular ends of a prophet there. And she accuses him of it, and he doesn't deny it. And there's a reason he doesn't deny it, because, you know, he is a prophet. And then she said something else. She said, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. I'm him. If the virgin birth wasn't enough, that one right there is enough to turn it around for me and make me say, you know what, this right here, he's telling us who he is. On top of a virgin birth, I don't need much more evidence as to who this particular fella is with all of this. So Jesus doesn't just lead us to the promised land, which is a picture of the overcoming life. It's not a picture of heaven. So many people talk about the promised land being heavenly and all that sort of thing, and across the river, it's the wrong river that we're talking about. That's the overcoming life that we come over into the promised land. So Jesus didn't. Moses promised the promised land, but Jesus promises much more than that. Jesus promises an eternity in a place called heaven, and so he is a greater prophet than Moses ever thought about being with all of that. He leads us to a heaven for an eternity. He is a great prophet and greater than Moses ever thought about being. Next thing I want you to see is that Messiah also had to have priestly duties. Priestly duties. Now, Jesus was not a Levite. And only Levites were to have priestly duties. So then we have to think about how in the world did Jesus qualify being a priest and fulfill that portion of the Messiah that was foretold of here in Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Let me lay this in on you. You can mark it on your on the margin somewhere there and go back and take a look at it. But Hebrews 6 and 20 says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you remember, Melchizedek predated the Jewish temple. We first find him over in Genesis chapter 14. And his name means something akin to King of Righteousness. He's also called the King of Salem, the King of Shalom, the King of Peace. Ever wonder where Salem Sayers got its name? Shalom, Salem, Peace, Sayers, little community Sayers. So Shalom Sayers Baptist Church. Peace is what is is out on the marquee over here. And I thank God that for the most part we do have peace in this building. It is wonderful to be a part of a group that has unity, is pulling in the same direction, has harmony. How many of you have been in churches where there is no harmony? Yes. How many times have you been in places where there has been a lack of peace in the gathering? See, when you're in those situations, you long for the peace. You long for the calm. You long for the good. But when you have it, sometimes we take it for granted. Can't ever take that for granted, because unity is a very, very, very important thing, and it can be fleeting, and it can be hard to get back. That's why churches need to get along. We need to get right and stay right with each other, because man, once you harm the unity, once you crack that, it is very difficult to heal, very, very, very difficult to bring back. So Melchizedek, the king of Salem, if you'll remember, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And there's a biblical principle, and one of the biblical principles that we have is that the greater blesses the lesser. Okay? And so by so saying that Melchizedek blessed Abraham, what it's being said is that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And if you follow that out, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. So as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is greater than Abraham. And that's an important principle and concept in Jewish life. Okay, we don't pick up on that so much right here, right now. But the Jew would pick up on that immediately and think about that, because Abraham, I'm going to tell you, friend, he's at the pinnacle of Jewish thought. Abraham is at the top. And when we bring in Messiah over the top of Abraham, we bring Jesus Christ in over the top of Abraham, buddy, the fight's on. The fight is on with those that should have seen the truth long ago. The songs that we sing today are an affront to the Jewish economy. The Christ, the babe, all of these things that we sing are an affront to our Jewish friend, you see, because that means we're elevating Jesus Christ and we're bringing him into the role of deliverer and placing him above Abraham. We're placing him above everything, you see. And that gets folks' hackles up when you go to that place. Bottom line, Jesus is a heavenly priest who offered a sacrifice that permanently takes care of sin. And that's what the sum total of the story is of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the New Covenant model with him. Next thing I want to talk about is that Jesus also had to be a king to be Messiah. He had to be a king. He had to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in order to be the Messiah. Jesus was from Judah. He was from the kingly tribe. When he was born, the Bible tells me that wise men came from the east looking for what? Looking for a king whose star they had seen in the east. They came looking for a king. They came looking for the king of the Jews. Jesus taught that one day that he would sit on a glorious throne. He taught that he would be a ruler, that he would be a king, that he would have the earth for his footstool, you see. He taught these things, that he had sat on that throne. Remember the trial before Pilate? There was a real telling part of that trial before Pilate. Jesus didn't defend himself during that trial, except for one occasion. During that trial, Pilate asked him if he was the king of the Jews. And Jesus said simply, "You said it, brother. You said it. You said it right there." Never answered on any other thing, but when it came down to that piece, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You've said it. You know it." Jesus is a king. And one day he'll be revealed as the king of kings, you see, on this earth. There's another thing that I want to look at as well. In Judaism, the Messiah is not considered to be God. He's considered to be a political leader that has descended from King David. That's why he's referred to as Messiah ben David. Messiah ben David, Messiah son of David in Jewish literature. The fact that Jesus was more than a political figure was why they could not see him for who he was. And that's an important thing. Messiah ben David, son of David. And this is talking about the setup for that he would come through David and the branch and all of this sort of thing. It's also talked about in Isaiah over here, but this is a little clearer passage that talks about foretelling him coming through the line of David, if you will. Another way that Jesus fits the Old Testament description of the Messiah is that he's a suffering servant. He's a suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53 gives us the marvelous account, such a descriptive account of the prophecy that identifies Jesus as the Messiah. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, and that he was riding along in his chariot in the wilderness, and he was reading his Bible. And Philip came along and joined himself to the chariot and saw that he was reading and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading there?" And the eunuch at that point turned to him and says, "How can I? I have nobody to explain it to me." Well, Scripture tells us that Philip sits down with him there and begins to begins to show him Jesus in the passage that he's reading. And from the context that we have in that, we can tell that he was reading in Isaiah 53. That he was reading this account of a suffering servant who would one day be Messiah, you see. And so he started right there and explained to him who Jesus was, that he was smitten and that he was beaten and that he was used and misused, but that he was somebody at the end of all of that, you see. And so he explained all of that, and that Ethiopian eunuch is gloriously converted at that moment. He comes into the kingdom of God and wants to know what's next. What do I do next? Where do I go from here? To which Philip says, well, I tell you what, there's a good step we can take after that, and that's a good step of baptism, which is a step of obedience after you get saved. And so he says, well, here's water right down here. He says, what's going to prevent me? He says, no, let's get it done. And so he and Philip go down into the water there, and he is baptized straightway. He comes up out of there just filled up and ready to go and charge hell with a water pistol is what he's ready to do on that day. And so, gloriously converted after having understood who the suffering servant is. And that he's alive and that he's well and that he is here and he can do for you what you can't do for yourself. And so, Philip explains that, the evangelist does, and the convert listens and takes to heart and is gloriously saved. Jesus fulfills every requirement of prophecy. Every requirement that is out there. To those of us that believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the proof that He is Messiah is overwhelming. Everything just interlocks according to Scripture to show us what the Old Testament says about Him and how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. It is just a book of unity that just joins together. There's no missing link. It's all there. Everything joins together perfectly to show us that the Messiah that was looked for has come. That He has come, and that He has done His work, that He has come through every hurdle and overcome every obstacle and is now living and seated at the right hand of the Father. Why don't the Jews see that? Why can't they see that? Both Isaiah chapter 6 and Jesus over in Matthew chapter 13 prophesy the reason for that. Take a look in Matthew chapter 13 for just a moment. We're about done here this morning. Matthew chapter 13, the words of Christ. Listen to what He says, words of Messiah. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He's saying with that spiritual blindness is to come upon Israel. And basically that it's because it's a judgment. That it is a judgment because of a lack of faith. That this spiritual blindness has come upon the Jew, that has come upon Israel, you see. And in their search for political relief, they missed the meek and lowly Jesus. They could not see Him. They could not fathom that their Messiah would come in this fashion. It was an impossibility to them to even consider the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah, the deliverer that they've been waiting for. Y'all remember the story of Joseph, don't you? How Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Sold into slavery, they turned their back and went back home, never more to think about him anymore. They'd done a dastardly deed, and they'd gotten rid of their father's favorite, sold him into slavery, and went on about their business. You remember that as Joseph was there in Egypt, as he landed in Egypt there, that he had a lot of ups and downs, man. had a lot of ups and downs, but his trend line was up overall. A lot of things happened, ups and downs happened. Next thing you know, he winds up being the prime minister of Egypt. The very prime minister of Egypt, from being a lowly slave sold into slavery. His brothers back home, starting as did Egypt and Israel, began to experience a famine. That famine was long and hard, and they began to run out of needed supplies. And so they go to Egypt to see if they can't find something to get them through the rough times. And lo and behold, who do they see? They appear before Joseph. They appeared before Joseph, but not a one of them recognized him. Not a one of them knew or came to the realization that it was their brother who was the prime minister. Now, he recognized them immediately, but they didn't recognize him. He recognized them because they're shepherds. They come from Israel. They look just like they were supposed to look. But when they came to see him, he didn't look anything like he used to look. He didn't look anything like he was supposed to be looking to them. They saw him as an Egyptian. They saw him as an Egyptian ruler. There was no spark of recognition in them about who he was at all. So they expected a shepherd if they were going to be looking for him, but he wasn't a shepherd. He was Egyptian royalty. Most Jews haven't recognized Jesus to this day. They have ignored a spiritual kingdom while looking for an earthly king. And that's the difference. Many of the rabbis interpret Isaiah 53 as the Jewish people suffering at the hands of the world, rather than the Messiah who is to come, you see. So in the absence of a Messiah coming, things have to be done. You have to take things into your own hands. And part of that is to move things around so it fits your narrative. And that's what's taking place even with the Word of God for folks who need something to not look the way that it does. So they haven't recognized him even to this day. But there were folks in Jesus' day who saw the plain truth. Those Bethlehem shepherds saw the plain truth, did they not? Boy, they came running. They were convinced. They saw what was taking place. Those wise men were convinced. They were all in, man, coming to see what was there. The disciples, what about those guys? Those guys put all their chips in the pot. They were convinced. They were convinced that they had seen the Messiah in all of Simeon that we just read about. He was convinced. When he first saw Jesus, he was convinced that this was the child. This was the consolation of Israel. This was the Lord's Christ. This was salvation which has come. This is the deliverer. Anna, the one that appears right after him in the story there, she was convinced that this was Messiah as well. 120 people went into an upper room, and there they prayed and waited. And those 120 were blown out of that room and out into a world where they never quit talking. They never quit sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt who he was. Quick story, 1986, not that long ago, a cruise ship with 1,250 people on board, and a tanker collided in the Black Sea just south of Russia. It was a huge deal, made all the news over here and basically around the world because it's in the modern era with things, and things like that aren't supposed to happen. An investigation was launched into what the cause of this crash in the night was, and it was determined that it was not navigational, that it was not technological in any way. Both captains were aware of the other ship. Both captains were aware that the other ship was in the area. But the problem was that the smaller is supposed to get out of the way of the bigger. But neither of them, the cruise ship nor the tanker, saw themselves as being the smaller. They both saw themselves as being the bigger. And so neither would yield until it was too late. And then, as it became imminent that they were going to crash into each other, knowing they were going to crash into each other, they came to their senses and both tried to abort and turn away, but to no avail. The passenger ship went to the bottom of the Black Sea with 400 people. 400 people died on that icy night because the smaller wouldn't yield to the bigger, whoever that might have been. The consolation of Israel. Talks about it in verse 25. Talks about it in verse 26. Talks about him in verse 30. Yielding. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Only when we see Messiah, only when we have acknowledged Jesus for who He is, only when we've bowed to Him will we be ready to meet our Creator. Only then. Blindness in part has come to Israel because they would not bow. Would not bow to the Messiah that was foretold of and revealed. And revealed through time and through these scriptures, you see. They would not bow. And so blindness has come upon these individuals for a season. But the good news is that the door is open to the Gentile. The door is open to the Gentile to come in. Many Gentiles have. I'll say this, many Jews have, but there's a whole bunch more that haven't than have. And what we have to understand is we have to see things the way God sees things, you see. And what happens is that sometimes we get too big for our britches. And we think that we know everything. We think that we're the smartest one in the room. Huh? And everybody else is about a half idiot. And so we won't come off course. We won't yield to the bigger. We want to think of ourselves as being bigger than we ought to think of. And in so doing, we crash and burn. I say to you during this season that the Messiah has come. Jesus is the Messiah. He is who He said He was. He can do what He said He can do. He said He was a Savior of the world. He said He could save His people from their sins. He said that He was the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. He's all of it balled up into one. And friend, if you're too big to see Him bigger, it's going to turn out badly for you. The lesser bows before the bigger. The lesser before the greater. Jesus is the greatest. He is the greater. And you're the lesser. We need to make sure that we don't get that out of perspective. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which will go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Jesus is the Messiah. You come His way or you don't come at all. It's that simple. He's the greater, you're the lesser. And when you get that out of whack, friend, and you put yourself up higher than you ought to put yourself, there's a problem. I shared this little story with the folks at the closing program the other night, and I'll share it here again tonight. The Church of the Nativity is in Bethlehem. Tradition has it that this is the birthplace of Jesus Christ. The Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem is at the back of a long, broad plaza area. And the little church that has been erected there to mark the place where Jesus was born was, back in the day, rather ornate. rather ornate and had a very large entrance to it. Well, the problem was with the great large entrance that many of the rulers that came through Bethlehem and wanted to kind of take a look at this novelty place where this Messiah was supposed to have been born would come to the place and they would ride their horse into it because the opening was so big. They'd ride their horse in. Well, the priests kind of got aggravated about all of that, and so what they did was they blocked up the door of it and made the door small. They stopped it from being something that you could ride in a horseback. You had to come, and now when you go into the Church of the Nativity, you have to stoop to go into it. And so what happened then was that those rulers and kings would come in, and they'd have to get off their high horse to get into the Church of the Nativity, you see. That's a big deal for us. That whole concept is a big deal for us. Pride is a huge thing. Pride's what keeps us from doing the right thing so many times. We get our back up, we get our neck up. We think that we're right and everybody else is wrong. And we want to push through no matter what the cost. Men, we're the worst in the world. We're the worst about it. We think that we are golden. That every decision that we make is the best decision ever. And if we are not humble, friend, we can lead things into disaster because we're all that. What we need and what the Lord needs, the Messiah needs, is He needs men who will get off their high horse. Men who will get off their high horse and follow Him, rather than being their own king and their own boss. The Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He is the one that exalts, but it's only after we've gone low. You see, the ground at the foot of the cross is dead level. God's no respecter of persons. Kings and slaves come into the kingdom the same way. Nobody has the fast track. You come one way, by humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, recognizing that He is the King of Kings and not you. Oh, what a different place it would be if we had men off their high horse leading their families in the proper way. Huh? Not leading them according to thus saith me, but leading our families according to thus saith the Lord. And this is what He's looking for from you this Christmas season. A recognition that He's Messiah and you're not. That He's greater and you're less. That He's more. He's most. You may be more, but He's most. Putting things in perspective. Coming to the place of understanding that it's not about all about you. How many times do we see ourselves in heaven and in the frame we're right next to Jesus? Huh? How do you see yourself? Right up next to Jesus. Because you're special. You're important. Just think how many people there are. How many people are there in heaven? I'd suspect that there's quite a few. Huh? Wonder how close we're going to be able to get. Huh? Wonder how close that's going to happen every day. What do you think? Humility says that it don't matter. Proximity to me can be 1,200 miles. That's about the length and width of heaven, according to the dimensions. Somewhere in that 1,200, he's going to be there, and I am too. And I'm okay with that. You okay with that? That's humility. That's humility. Not having to be in the frame. Not having to be like the sons of thunder. Well, which one of us is going to be the biggest in the kingdom? Which one of us is going to have first place? He said, you don't understand what you're asking, son. You don't understand a bit about what you just said right there. So there it is. Christmas challenge for you today. Christmas challenge, get off your high horse. And let God be the one that's in control of all of these things. Coming to Messiah means somebody has to bend. He's not, by the way. He will not bend. In order for something to happen positive there, you must. He's the deliverer. You're the delivered. Narrow is the way to salvation. And the question is, will you come to Messiah? The lesser yields to the greater. We get off our high horse and we come to Jesus. Here it is, this morning. If you're lost here this morning, that means you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never bowed the knee and invited Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You've never repented of your sins and turned by faith to Him. That's who I'm calling lost here this morning. You're not sure that you're fit for the kingdom of heaven. You're not sure you're ready for that. You're not sure about your soul salvation this morning. That means you're lost. I invite you to come to Him this morning. I invite you to submit yourself to Him this day. I invite you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to come through the narrow way. Get off that horse and stoop and come through the doorway, you see, to come in to where He is. If you're lost, come to Jesus this morning. If you're backslid this morning, drifted off, drifted away from the Lord, done your own thing, made your own way, made your own path, self-made person, I invite you to come home. Come home. You're a wayward son. You're a wayward daughter. You're a prodigal, and the Father's been waiting and watching for you. He's been looking out the window day by day. And if you've made your way into a place where His Word is preached this morning, and you're in that wayward fashion, He has rejoiced that you've come into the house of God. And He stands here waiting. Waiting on you. Waiting on you to return to Him. Hand the keys of your life back over to Him. Turn the reins of your life back over to the Lord. And allow Him to lead you through this life. Saved? Born again here this morning? Redeemed? Certain of it? Clean before the Lord? As clean as you know how to be? Then I say to you, worship Him. Worship Him. He's a good God. What does Scripture say over in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Here's the part that I wanted to get to. Which is your reasonable service? Reasonable service for the saved, born-again child of God is worship. And everything that is done in that life is to be worship. Every piece and part and parcel of your life is to glorify God. So if you're saved here this morning, worship Him. Give Him the glory. Return glory and thanks to the Lord God Almighty. I think that pretty much covers the crowd this morning. We got some lost. We got some backslid. And we got some saved here this morning. And now, we understand who the Messiah is. And we also understand who we are. He's God and we're not. And what do we do with that information? Now that's where the response comes in. The response. The lost ought to respond by getting saved. The backslid ought to respond by repenting. And turning by faith to the Lord and asking Him, what would you have me to do? The saved ought to respond by a hallelujah shout and a thank you and a worship for our King has come. Our King has come. And He's coming again. Amen. There's a response for everyone here this morning. Where does this day find you? What shape are you in? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads for prayer.